All right, good morning. You doing good? It's true that I don't mind you being loud, so you be loud today, all right? Come on, you good? I don't mind it. Doesn't intimidate me, I like it. Makes me preach better. So welcome everybody, it's good to see your face here today. Good to see all of you in the building, all of you watching online. I know there are still some people who are not able to come in person, but I wanna tell you that for the last five Sundays, this is Sunday number six of 2021, and every Sunday for the last six Sundays, we've had more and more people come back. And so I'm grateful to have all of you back in the room that can be in the room safely. Good to be together. Now, that's good news. The problem with that is we have an opportunity that I need your help with. And we have a lot of families coming back, and we don't have enough people right now to serve all the children that are coming back to church. And I know some of you have been hesitant to get back in volunteering and serving. But let me just tell you this, and this is, I'm gonna say this to the strength that I feel it. The number one way, the most important way that we can influence the body of Christ and build the kingdom of heaven is to make sure that our children hear the good news of Jesus. That is a number one priority here. And so I need your help. I need some of you, even if you could only serve one Sunday a month, that would be a huge blessing to us. In fact, I don't know how many of you know this, but when we had to, you know, go online only for several weeks in a row, we actually used that as an opportunity to completely renovate our children's space. So if you haven't been up there lately, it is beautiful. We have redesigned it. It is safer than ever. It's newer. It's fresh. It's ready to do ministry and ready to receive a lot of children. And so if you're able to serve right after this service, I want you to run, don't walk, but run out there and sign up and try to help us with the kids who are coming back to church. And if you don't run out there, at least pray about it this week. And the reason I'm saying that is this, if you dare to pray about it, I promise you there's a 99% chance the Lord's gonna say yes. So pray about it, might as well get it over with today. Go out there and sign up. Save yourself a week of anxiety, all right? Good to have you. All right, turn in your Bible to the book of Micah. We're walking through the minor prophets. Now some of you may wonder, why do we call them the minor prophets? Actually in Jewish tradition, the 12 books of the minor prophets are all considered one big book. But we've broken them into 12 different books, and they're not minor because of their message, they're minor because of their scope and their scale. But I can promise you the message that comes out of these minor prophets speaks to us loud and clear right here in 2021. Micah especially speaks to us today. Micah is yelling something at us that we all need to hear today. And so turn with me to Micah chapter 2. One of the things that that I find myself at least getting tripped up when I read through the minor prophets, because they seem to be repeating themselves, right? Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. They were kind of on the earth at the same time. A lot of these minor prophets saw the future and it wasn't good. They saw the Assyrian army attacking Israel. They saw the Babylonians coming and taking them captivity. They were all broadcasting to the people of Israel, if you don't turn back to God, these two great armies are going to destroy you. And we know, of course, that the Assyrians did swoop in and destroyed Israel. And later on, when the Babylonians became the dominant world power, they came in and took the people of God into exile for 70 years. So sure enough, the very things they were prophesying came to pass. And Micah is just trying to warn the people of Israel, if you will come back to the covenant God, you will find that this God is gracious. So I want you, when you're reading with me throughout these minor prophets, I want you to look for the windows in every one of these books. It's almost like there's a moment in all these books where the window opens and you see the gracious nature of God. And intermingled with all these dire warnings, these predictions of doom, you find the canvas of grace. You find the goodness of God spilling out of these books. And let me just show this to you in Micah chapter 2. So Micah chapter 1, he's telling them, devastation is coming. You're going to be harmed. Turn your heart back toward God. And then in the middle of that, Micah tells them about a good God. Like a good parent. Listen, all the parents in the room know this. We don't punish our children because we're mad at them. That's bad parenting. We don't punish our children because we're angry with them. That's bad parenting. We punish our children, bring discipline to our children because we see the future that's in front of them. We love them, we care about them, we are concerned about them, and we want the very best for them. That's why we bring discipline into our homes. And this is the very thing that God's doing to the people of Israel. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. We saw this in 1946 when the nation state of Israel was formed. We saw the gathering of the people. We see this played out in front of us. I will bring them together. And I love this language because this is the very language that Jesus would later use when he talked about his role in the body of Christ. He says, I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. In other words, there's going to be fruitfulness and multiplication. And this is a beautiful picture of God's grace. I want you to know today that God was not warning Israel of devastation because he was mad at them. God was warning them because he cared deeply for them. He wanted the best for them, and he saw where they were headed, and it was not a good place. In chapter 3, Micah begins to address something that I want to talk about a bit today. Micah begins to talk to the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel. And you're going to see this is a common theme in a lot of the minor prophets, a lot of the major prophets, where God was upset that truth and life was not being spoken by the religious leaders in the synagogues and in the temples of their day. And Micah says something. Look in, go to chapter 3, look at verse 5. He says, this is what the Lord says, verse 5. As for the prophets who lead my people astray. Now, let's just stop here for a moment. Is it possible in 2021, that people who call themselves religious leaders could possibly be leading the people of God astray? Yeah, it's been going on for a long time. This is not a new phenomenon. The heart of the shepherd is problematic, the same as the heart of the sheep, right? Everyone's hearts are problematic. And we have to guard our heart to make sure the motivations of our heart stay pure, and this is what he's addressing. He says, as for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace only if you click on their website. Only if you're clickbait. In other words, if they have something to eat. In other words, if you pay them, they will tell you what you want to hear. Now, does that sound like what's going on today in 2021, right? People have understood the economy of preaching. There's a business sometimes behind these websites and preaching and broadcasting. If they tell you what you want to hear, you pay them, and the cycle continues for a generation. I'll tell you what you want to hear, but you need to pay me. This is exactly what was going on in Micah's day. He says they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but they'll wage war against you if you don't pay them. They'll become your enemy if you're not their customer. This is sobering to me, right? This looks like 2021. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. In other words, it's not going to end well. All right, but I love this. This is my favorite. Go look at verse 8. Skip ahead to verse 8. Micah says, but as for me, I am also your messenger. I am also your guide. I am also your shepherd. And he says, as for me, I am filled with power, listen to this next phrase, with the Spirit of the Lord. See the capital S here. That word spirit is the word for wind. And I'm going to describe that in just a moment. He says, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. In other words, the role of the prophet, the role of the pastor is to not tell you what you want to hear. It's to tell you what you need to hear. Can I just say to all of you this morning that I'm grateful that we live in an age and a time where we have access, more than any other generation that's gone before us, we have access to an enormous amount of information, an enormous amount of teaching and preaching and all kinds of things. I mean, more than any other generation, we have access to that. That's the good news. The bad news is, we have access to more information than ever before. You know what required? Discernment is required now more than ever. The ability to filter out things that are corrupting your soul while welcoming in things that build up your soul. Now, all the moms and dads in the room, do you remember when your kids were really little? You didn't have to teach your children to like sugar. Anything with sugar in it was intoxicating. They would put it in their mouth. You didn't have to beg them to eat the cake. You had to beg them to eat the broccoli. Come on, somebody say amen, right? And then some genius person realized if you pour melted cheese on broccoli, they will eat it. And that's the way we tricked our kids. We put cheese on everything. All the healthy stuff, we either fried it or put cheese on it. But what we were trying to help our kids was, I want my kids to develop healthy appetites, because I knew that what they were putting in their body would eventually determine what kind of body they would have. So that we're no different as a church. What you're consuming, what you're allowing in, will ultimately determine what kind of person you're going to become. And Micah is warning us, make sure that you can tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and hype. Make sure you can tell the difference between charm and character. Hype and charm do not equal character and the Holy Spirit. And I'm believing that the body of Christ has got to have eyes to see, or we may be consuming things that are not good for us. In fact, Micah here, the Hebrew word is the same for wind and spirit. It's ruach. One wind is holy, and the other one is just wind. He says a lot of things are going to blow through your life. A lot of things are going to sweep through your home. One wind is holy. And he says, Micah says, I am filled with that spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. He says, but be aware that a lot of other winds may be blowing around you that are not holy. And we have to discern what is holy and what is not. So what kind, let me ask you a question. I'm saying this because I want our church to have the right appetites. I want us to consume the things that are going to produce holiness. I want us to consume the things that are going to help us follow Jesus. And nothing more and nothing less. Nothing more is needed, by the way. So what kind of teaching and preaching should happen here? What kind of teaching and preaching should you be listening to out there when you leave here, okay? Number one, pastors, this is going to sound super obvious. Pastors should pray before they preach. Listen, people ask me all the time what pastors I listen to. I don't listen to pastors that are not prayerful. I want pastors who are consumed with the presence of the Lord in prayer. I want pastors who have a lifestyle of lingering before the Lord. And the reason how you can tell that is they talk about prayer. They talk about their prayer life. They model a prayer life. When they pray, it sounds like they've prayed before. I'm not talking about professional prayers. I'm talking about people, when you pray, this is gonna sound really odd to you, but there are pastors that I believe and there are pastors I don't believe. Let me ask you a question. When you prayed, are you believable? I just want you to know, when you hear me pray, that's how I'm praying in private. I'm not praying one way in front of you to impress you. And another way in my private life, the way I pray in front of you is the way I pray when I'm not with you. It's how I pray. And pastors should be birthed in prayer. Prayer should birth everything they say. It's out of a lifestyle of prayer that a lifestyle of preaching happens. Or number two, this is going to again sound super obvious, but it's not happening all the time. Pastors should revere the scriptures. And there's two ways right now to approach the Bible. The culture says that the Bible should conform to the culture. In other words, the culture is changing. The Bible needs to be reshaped and rethought, reinterpreted in order to conform to a progressive changing culture. And a lot of churches have bought into that. I'm telling you that I lift the scriptures up high when I'm come before you, and I'm calling our culture to conform to the traditions and the power and the continuously articulate scriptures. So one of the reasons that we preach through books of the Bible is that about 8 years ago when I was praying, the Lord said to me, the church is becoming biblically illiterate. In other words, I can take a particular passage out of any book of the Bible and make it, shape it and form it into a sermon that I want to preach to you. But when I release the scriptures, when I preach through books of the Bible, I can't skip over the hard parts. The scriptures force me to preach the text. And so we hold the text in high reverence. We study the text. We take it seriously. If you were in the meetings with us when we're talking about these texts, when we're talking about these scriptures, it's serious to us. And the one question we're asking is, what does the text say to us today? How can we obey what the text is asking us to obey? That's the reason we preach like this, the reason we preach through these texts. Here's the third thing. Pastors should be producing the fruits of the Spirit. I don't know what you feel after you're listening to sermons, but if you walk away from sermons full of rage and anger and hatred, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. If you walk away, now listen, sermons should be convicting. Sermons should challenge you. Sermons should confront you. But you should, even after all that, after the confrontation, after the conviction, after all those challenges of the scripture, you should still walk away with the fruits of the Spirit. And this is why I pointed out in Micah. Micah has given them dire warnings about their future, but he's showing them the oceans of grace that's available to them. And this is what preaching should do. It should produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering. If that's not what's being produced in you, then you're consuming something that's not from the Holy Spirit. Something unholy is influencing you if it's not producing the fruits of the Spirit. That's good stuff, right? This is how I filter stuff. It's one of the reasons I got off Facebook, by the way. I got off Facebook for this very reason. Because it was not producing in me love, joy. Your posts were not helping me with love and joy and peace. And I've made up my mind a few months ago, I just need to consume a different diet right now. Here's the last thing. Pastors should point us to Jesus. If you're talking about anybody else other than Jesus at the end of the sermon has failed you miserably. And this is why, even though I'm preaching through the book of Micah, the name of Jesus is not mentioned in the book of Micah. We see the gospel being proclaimed in Micah. But at the end of this message, you know what we're going to do? We're going to come to the table of the Lord at the very end. Because I know that I can mess up a message. I know that sometimes I don't always get it right in the sermon. And I, by the way, I'm the harshest critic of myself than anyone else. I'm hard on myself because I want to get it right. But I do know this, that when I get to the end of the sermon, and I point you to the body and the cup, the bread and the cup, and I tell you that Christ died and Christ is risen and Christ is coming again in glory, I have won. Because I want you thinking, I want you focused, I want you centered, I want you following Jesus when you walk out of here. I want from the very first song to the very last prayer for the one person to be focused on is the person of Jesus. And if you have things that are coming to you that are focusing your attention on anything other than Jesus, then it's something you probably need to do away with. Jesus is the center of it all. Okay, so what happens? Now, what I love about the book of Micah is Micah starts out with showing us the consequences of our sin, the grace that is available to us, and then he talks about the right appetites. What happens when people are living under this grace? When they understand the goodness of God and they're hearing the truth, when they're being confronted with the truth of the gospel, what happens? What will that produce in a group of people? And Micah brilliantly answers the question. So go with me to Micah chapter 6. Let me show you three quick things that Micah says. If you are living under grace, if you believe in the goodness of God, and you understand the consequences of your behavior, and you have right appetites for goodness and truth, what will happen in your life? Micah 6 verse 80 says, he has shown you, O mortal, I like that. He's shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here's the three things. To act justly, to love mercy, and I love this next phrase, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah says, this is what God is pointing us to. What kind of church do we want to belong to? How do you know, let me ask you this question, the better question, how do you know if you're hanging out with godly people? All the college and 20-somethings, high school, listen to me. How do you know if you're hanging out with good influences? Abram and I were talking about this last night, about friends and how friends can influence us. How do we know if you're hanging out, if you're being influenced by godly people? First of all, they're going to act justly. And that word justly means, is talking about personal integrity. Listen very carefully. It's talking about personal integrity that is a reflection of the integrity of God. So the integrity of God, do you believe that God is a just God? Yes. The Bible paints that as a clear picture. And what it means is that God is always going to do the right thing by you. God's never going to be dishonest with you. God is never going to mistreat you. And if that is true, then we should never be dishonest with other people, and we should never mistreat other people. In other words, our justly, acting justly, is a reflection of the covenant that we're under. I don't know if you know this, but when you said yes to Jesus, you became a part of a supernatural agreement that God has made with his people. You know what the agreement was? Let me sum it all up. God said, if I'm in covenant with you, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's it. That's the whole law summed up. God said, I will be your God. I'll do right by you. I will be honest with you. I'll treat you with integrity. And in return, I want you to respond back to me. This is why we can be honest in our prayers, why we can be honest with God, because he's honest with us. But it's not just a vertical experience between us and God. No, he wants this to be a horizontal experience with the people around us. If God is just, then we should be just. If God has integrity, we should have integrity. And when my dad, I think I've told you this story before, but when I was 18 years old, I graduated high school, and in the summer and in the fall after my high school graduation, my dad was not a Christ follower when I was a child. My dad he was a good man, worked hard, provided for us, but he did not follow Jesus until after I graduated high school. And then right after high school, something happened in my dad's heart, an awakening. Something happened, and he really gave his life to Christ and lived for Jesus the rest of his life. And I remember that right when my dad became a devoted Christ follower, he also began selling used cars. I don't know if it was God's way of tempting my father with whatever was happening. You've heard all the used car salesman jokes, right? They're lawyer jokes, used car salesman jokes, mega church pastor jokes. They're all the same, all right? I get it. I get that. And I've heard them all, by the way. You don't send them to me this week. I've already heard them. So my dad was in a business where it was easy to take advantage of people. And not everyone knows about vehicles. You know, you can come up on a parking lot and not know that a car needs work. But my dad was one of those rare salespeople that chose to act with integrity. My dad would come home sometimes and say, I lost a sale today. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I told him the motor is going to need replacing in about 6 months. My dad would point out the flaws. He'd point out all the good things, but he also, especially to people that he knew were especially vulnerable, my dad just always refused to take advantage of a situation that would benefit him. And so later on, my dad summed it up for me. I said, Dad, why do you do that? Why is it that you act that way? You're leaving money on the table. And remember, I'm not a Christ follower at this point, all right? So I know the answer now, but I didn't know the answer then. And my dad would say this to me 1,000 times. Brady, do the right thing for the right reason, even when it hurts. That sounds to me what Jesus did. Jesus did the right thing for us, for the right reason for us, even knowing that some of us would reject him. Some of us would not accept it. Some of us would bring hurt and pain back to him. Do the right thing. Act justly, do the right thing for the right reason, even if it hurts you. And then he said, there's a second thing, love mercy. And he's talking about, again, the covenantal relationship between God and human beings. If God is indeed merciful to us, then we should in turn be uncommonly kind. In fact, this word mercy, in its truest definition, mercy is being uncommonly kind even when others are not. Even when you've been assaulted, even when you've been misunderstood, even when you have been maybe maligned or hurt in some ways, it's instead of returning pain for pain, evil for evil, even when we get the opportunity to return hate for hate, we in turn make a decision to be uncommonly kind. Because God has been uncommonly kind to us. That's the whole definition of grace. Grace means I'm receiving something that I don't deserve. Mercy gives people a chance that they don't deserve. let's just be honest. Let's be human for a moment, all right? It's really good to correct someone when they're wrong. It is really fun. It's joyful. It feeds something in our soul. When you can set someone straight, when you're right and they're wrong, it is really fun to point that out. That's just not what God calls us to. God calls us to be uncommonly kind. And in this covenantal agreement, the reason God is so merciful to us is because God has already made up his mind that he's not quitting on you. God has made up his mind. God has said to us, I'm not quitting on you. Therefore, if that's true, then we should not quit on each other as well. We don't have the luxury of quitting on one another. And right now, I've never seen anything like this in my last year. More people have quit on relationships and churches in the last year than in any time in my whole history of my life. People, for just insanely crazy reasons. I'm quit. I'm not going to be a part of that. Listen, that is in direct violation to the covenant agreement that God has made with us. To be uncommonly kind, to give people multiple chances, extravagant chances, to make sure we're not quitting on each other. This is why we need to be together. This is why I'm calling you back to the physical gathering when you're able to do it, because it's a sign to the watching world that the church is not going to quit on one another. We are in this together. We're together. We're not going to be fractured. We're not going to be separated by the petty nuances of the world. We have held on to a higher covenantal agreement with one another. We're together. We're in this together. We're not leaving. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, very little can separate us from the love for each other. That's what this word is talking about. And then he says, the last thing he says, walk humbly with your God. And it would have been okay for him to just say, just be humble, walk humbly. But he actually is talking about walking humbly because we have an example to follow. Walk humbly because God has shown us how to do it. In other words, don't walk humbly out of your own strength, of your own discipline, because you're going to fail. But you can walk humbly if you're following the example that God has already given us. Now, later on, Paul in Philippians chapter 2 would tell us exactly what that looks like. Paul was talking to a group of people who were wrestling with pride and arrogance. And he says, Paul, Philippians 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another. In other words, if you're going to be in this body of Christ, if you're going to belong to the body of Christ, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So think about this. It starts with what we're thinking, what we believe, mindset. He's talking about mental behavior, mental conversations. He says, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, think about this, Jesus was God. Jesus is God, the creator of the universe. But he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, one of the surest signs of humility is that when you have the ability to take advantage of another person, you choose not to. He says, rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, born in a manger, raised in Nazareth, hung on a cross outside the city, buried in a borrowed tomb. There was not one thing about Jesus' life that pointed to anything other than servant. Born in a manger, raised by a carpenter father, dying on a cross outside the city gates, buried in a borrowed tomb. He went to extravagant lengths to show us how to live humbly, how to come into the world humbly, how to take the low position, how not to make a big deal about himself. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Look at this. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on cross, the worst death imaginable during that time. There was not a worse death. There was not a more humble death than death on a cross. So how is it that we can come in and serve people? Why is it that I'm asking you to serve our children in children's ministry? Why am I asking you to sacrificially give yourself to the work of God? Because Jesus did it for us. We humble ourselves because Jesus humbled himself first. And when Micah says, walk humbly with your God, there's not a generation of people that has a better example right now than we do. Jesus showed us how to live, how to serve, how to prefer other people. And because of that, Jesus comes to us again as a servant. And he's not demanding our worship. Now, there will come a day, let me just theologically make sure you understand this. There will be a day in human history where the Bible's very clear that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, there's going to be a moment where every human being who's ever existed will fully realize Jesus is Lord, and you will bow before him. I just choose to do it now out of invitation. Amen. Jesus is inviting us. He's asking us, would you act justly? Would you love mercy? And would you walk with me humbly? Walk with humbly with your God. Jesus never demands our worship, but he does deserve it. And this is why I come in and I willingly, willfully surrender my life in worship, not only on Sunday morning, every day, throughout the day, all the time, I find myself worshiping, not because he's demanding it from me. I have free will to walk away from him or to walk toward him. I've just found that the goodness of life is when I walk toward a good God. And Micah in chapter 7 reminds us who this God is. He says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. This morning, I know that a lot of you are watching online. We have people from about 35 states tuned in right now and multiple countries. People are listening because they're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. The world is not offering a lot of really good solutions right now. I don't know if you know this or not, but the world's not offering a lot of solutions for our problems right now. And I'm telling you about a good God. I'm inviting you to follow a good God who has never quit on you, who's never taken his eyes off of you, who's never, ever surrendered his love for you. And all we have to do right now is believe that. You don't have to leave here and go do a bunch of good works and make up for the bad stuff you've done. You're not required to earn this. All you're required to do is believe it and receive it and say yes to it. That's the good news. That sounds like it's too good to be true, but that's exactly what you're called to do this morning. And I think there are some of you in the room and many of you are watching online that you're ready today to surrender your life to a good God. And I want to pray for you. We're going to pray. It's going to sound like a simple prayer, but I remember praying this prayer for the first time myself. And I remember how radically my life was changed when I really believed it. So I want to lead you in a prayer this morning. So Father in heaven, we believe that you're good. We believe, oh Lord, that you're just, that you're merciful, that you are humble. And so Lord, because we believe you're just, and because we believe that you're merciful, and because we believe that you're humble, we now choose to surrender our lives to you. You're not a God who's angry, wishing to punish the people. You're a God that's willing to receive us, scars and all. So Father in heaven, I surrender my life. If you're watching, if you're in the room right now and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, let me just lead you in this very simple prayer. Father in heaven, I'm a sinner who is a long way from you, but I believe today you love me. I believe today you've already made up your mind to forgive me. I believe today in the grace and the goodness of God. And so I give myself to you. I surrender myself wholeheartedly to you. I choose today to make you Lord, Savior of my life. Come and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I want my life to be radically changed today, starting right now. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's just thank the Lord for everyone who prayed that prayer. Thank you, Lord. I know that sounds simple if you've been at New Life. Every time I pray that prayer, we get emails from all over the country, around the city, inmates who pray that prayer. And we're seeing people come to Christ. Every time we pray, people are coming to Christ. And in a few weeks, a few months, we'll have water baptism, and you'll see the fruit of all these times we prayed these prayers in the building. Hundreds of people will be baptized. And I just want to tell you, the reason I'm telling you that is I want you to keep praying, because I believe we're in a moment in human history where we're going to see a harvest. And the churches that want it, the churches that are praying for it, and the churches that are ready to receive it will be the ones who will. And I'm just telling you, as a pastor, I've never lost my burden for people who don't know Jesus. I am going to call them home the way I was called home, the way you were called home. And I just want you to pray with me that we'll see a harvest of people come home in these next months. People come back. Believe that with me. I think Dee wrote this song we're about to sing. And it's a reminder of who God calls blessed. It's kind of a modern day Beatitudes. Who is it that God calls blessed? I just want us to sing this as a prayer as we get ready to come to the table of the Lord in just a moment. I want this song to encourage you and remind you that God has not taken his eyes off of you, that God has seen every act. God has seen everything you've done. And he wants to say to many of you, well done. He is well pleased with you. And so, Father in heaven, I pray you would awaken our heart. Thank you that you see us as a blessed people, even when we don't see ourselves as blessed. And Father in heaven, we thank you that you've come to bless and strengthen your sons and daughters today. Let's sing this song, and then we're going to come in just a moment to the table of the Lord.
Blessed are the ones who do not bury all the broken pieces of their heart. Blessed are the tears of all the weary, pouring like the sky of falling stars. Blessed are wounded ones in only brave enough to show the Lord their scars. Blessed are those that are not hidden, open to the healing touch of God. The kingdom is yours.
still have strength to love their enemy. Blessed is the faith of those who persevere.
From Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We see in this sermon, Jesus kind of flips the script for us. It says, actually, the kingdom of God looks like this. Looks like this. And so if you're broken, you're weary, you're hurting, you're feeling triumphant, strong, whatever it is, you're in good company today. You're in good company today. You know, one of the things that I think can happen after a message like this is we kind of walk out and we buy into this lie that we need to act justly and we need to love mercy and we need to walk humbly, and then we have permission to come to the Lord. When in fact, when we come to the table, it's just the opposite. The start of the Christian faith is not you getting your life together. The start of the Christian faith is us seeing the perfect picture of a God in the person of Jesus Christ, who acted justly, who loved mercy, and who walked humbly. And when we come to the table, we're reminded of this. So on the night that our beloved Savior was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup and he said, look, every time you do this, I need you to remember that your faith is not as much about what you do, but more so about what I have done for you. And so he took the bread and he broke it. And looking at his followers, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. For you. So that when you see you're weary, when you see you're in need, you can be reminded you have a Savior who acts justly, who loves mercy, and who walks humbly. Brothers and sisters, let's take the bread together. And likewise, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood. This is what washes you anew. This is what allows us to walk into Monday knowing because of Jesus, we have new life. Every time we do this, do it in remembrance of him. Brothers and sisters, let's take the cup together. And if you can, just begin to give a song of thanksgiving to him.
Yeah.
Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are a God worthy. A God worthy. Worthy of it all. Worthy of our lives. Would you come? Would you have your way in us? Today, this week, forevermore. Church, as you go from here, may you know that you have a God who acts justly. You have a God who loves mercy. You have a God who walks humbly. And our proof is the person of Jesus Christ. May you know that he delights in you. He delights in you. And he is eager to walk alongside you. As you go from here, may his grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Amen. Amen. Can you guys thank the Wilsons one more time for coming and leading us today? What a gift they are. Hey, just a reminder, if you are interested in serving in family ministries, we would love, love, love to have you. There's a family ministry booth out in the lobby as you go ahead and leave. Have a wonderful week. Enjoy the Super Bowl. Enjoy just a relaxing Sunday. Grace, mercy, peace be with you.